We have progressed in our study of the Gospel of John to the last section of John chapter 17. We are looking at the intercessory prayer of Jesus on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of us as well, all of his future children from the upper room. Now, why would he pray this way in front of his disciples? We've really talked about that question before, but let me address it one more time from a different perspective. Why would he do that? Well, think about it just a moment. We have the record of that prayer written by the one who heard it, and that was the Apostle John. He was there. So Jesus not only knew the disciples would hear it, but also knew that this prayer would be passed on to us. And therefore, we have a prayer that the Lord Jesus wanted us to hear, wanted us to learn from. It's as though we were in the upper room with him. Jesus is teaching us. And what did he teach us in his prayer? And what has he taught us? Well, number one, no matter what happens, no matter what we face, no matter how hard life becomes, no matter how hard we fall, we will always be the beloved of God. We will always be preserved by God, and we will finish our race successfully. We will finish our journey upon this earth successfully, even though in the moment it may not seem that way. Now, as the Lord finishes his prayer, he reminds us of the essentials that answer the question, a question that you'll hear quite often people ask, not from a biblical context, but nonetheless they ask the question. It is this: why are we here? Why are we here? Why hasn't the Lord taken us home? I've heard some Christians, particularly those who are older, saying, "I'm ready to go. Why hasn't he taken me home?" Now, to those questions, God has left an answer. And he's left an answer, particularly in this intercessory prayer the Lord makes to the Father. The first thing we could say is found in verses 18 and 19. God has left us here with a mission. Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." So, what do we have here? What's the very first thing? Well, we have been sent into the world. Every one of us, we've been sent into the world. But what exactly does that mean? Well, if there is a question in our hearts and minds, then Jesus becomes our example, does he not? He says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So he is our example. So what can we say? Well, as he came to glorify God by proclaiming God's truth through his life, through his word, and through his work, so we are sent out to do the same. Every aspect of our lives should declare we are shaped by the words of God. Now, think of the Lord's words to his disciples after his resurrection. What were some of the last words that he said? Well, we find them in Matthew 28. And verses 19 and 20. And here is what we call that great commission or that command from our Lord. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So there's no question now. We have been sent. We have a mission. But the next question is, how can we possibly accomplish that mission? How can we possibly accomplish that mission? Well, let's look at verse 19 of our Lord's Prayer. "And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, what is our Lord saying? Well, he's saying we go forth because of redemption. Note that phrase in verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself. Jesus was saying that he went to the cross. Thereby, in going to the cross, he saved us, he separated us, he enabled us to carry out our mission. We belong to God because of Christ. We go forth to serve because of Christ. We have the Word of God because of Christ. Everything we are, everything we can do is because of Christ. And so he says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. I go to the cross. I redeem them for myself. And I have sent them out to glorify me. So we have our mission. But there are times when we don't feel qualified. We know that we miss opportunities. How many times have you walked away from a conversation as a Christian, and it was almost just set up for you? The person you're talking to, who's a non-Christian, makes some statement that you could quickly take and use in a very natural way to turn the conversation to the gospel, and we are too afraid to do that, so we back away. We've all missed opportunities. How can we possibly have an effective testimony? Hear something about that? Some of us have more opportunity than others. And the older we get, the more our opportunities become limited to our particular world as it grows smaller and smaller. So how can we have an effective testimony? Well, one of our most effective testimonies, as reflected in our Lord's prayer for us, is being united to God's people in a local assembly. One of our most effective testimonies is to be united to God's people in a local assembly. Verses 21 through 23. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Now, you might be saying to yourselves, how could he possibly make the statement he just made, that one of the most effective testimonies, as reflected in the Lord's prayer for us, is being united to God's people in a local assembly? Well, bear with me just for a moment. As you read these verses, and as we just read them, let me ask you a question. What is the grand theme of the passage? Verses 21 through 23, what is the grand theme of the passage? After you've read it and you step back and you say, well, now what exactly is Jesus saying? Let's look at the basic principle that underlies everything that he says there. What is it? Well, if you thought to yourself, our unity as believers, you would be right. You would be right. Go back and read it again. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And you continue reading, and over again, you see this repeating theme of unity, unity, unity. Now, there are other lessons that you can certainly derive from this passage, but they're peripheral to the grand theme of unity. I don't think that could even be questioned in the least. Now you might say, well, but he's talking about unity to the church at large, that we are all, if you are in Christ, it doesn't make any difference whether you're in Pendleton or whether you're over in Japan. If you are a child of God, we are all unified because we are all in Christ. He's praying for all of his children around the world. And certainly that is true. But why is unity important in these verses? Twice we are told that the world may believe that God the Father has sent me, or that God the Father has sent Jesus. Find that in verse 21. That phrase is repeated in verse 23 with a minor variation. Twice we are told that the world may believe that God the Father has sent Jesus. Why is unity important? That this proclamation of God the Father sending Jesus, that Jesus is one with God the Father, that may go forward. Now, what does this mean? Well, through our unity, the world sees the love of Christ. But they actually see more than the love of Christ. What Jesus is saying here is that the world sees God as he has revealed himself in us and to us. The world sees God, in a sense, through us. Now, how do they do that? Well, the world sees our Lord by witnessing the transformation in our lives. And it's that transformation that binds us together in this unique unity. All of that makes sense. It's just one step after another. What's he mean that the world might see God and his Son? What does he mean by that? Well, he means that our lives have been transformed. We're in Christ. We're no longer what we once were when we were living to ourselves. We've repented of our sins and we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And there's been a change. Only divine power, grace, wisdom, mercy, etc. could possibly accomplish that task. Now do you begin to see what he means? That the world may see? So our unity is vitally important to our testimony. Our unity is vitally important to our testimony. But how can the world see our unity? How can they see it? Let's suppose, for example, that I looked at somebody and said, you know, I am united with every Christian in India. Can't you see our unity? Did they? Wouldn't see it at all. They're in India. We're here. Or suppose I said, let's look at our unity with believers in Ohio. Would that be a true statement? Yes, it would. Could the world see it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They couldn't see it. They might be able to come to, let's say, our church one Sunday, and then the next Sunday they happened to be over in Ohio and they went to a church of like practice and faith, and they said, aha, these people believe like those people. They must be unified. I mean, that is an outside possibility. Well, if you can't see unity of believers between Pendleton, Indiana, and India, or any other place that is remotely several miles from us, then it is the unity that is expressed in a local assembly of believers. It is the unity of the local church. While the principle of unity is to all believers around the world, there's no question about that. And it applies to all believers around the world. It can only be witnessed by the world through a local assembly. And that is one of the major reasons why the local church is so important. That's why televised services or services on the internet cannot replace faithful attendance to the local church. That's why it's important to be involved in a local church. Only as we live and work together, only as we come together as believers, can the world truly witness the unity described in our Lord's Prayer. It's the only way. We've already noted some similar reasoning by our Lord back in John 13. We're still in the upper room, remember, in John 13. Let me read verses 34 and 35 as he is speaking to his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, let me read verse 35 again. The Lord says, "By this," speaking to us, "by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, let me illustrate the argument like this. Suppose I were to say to you, "I'd like you to learn how to love your family members by using the example of how I love my sister." Let's just take that for a moment. You would say to me, "Well, that doesn't really make sense." And you would be right. But why doesn't it make sense? Well, because it's impossible for you to see the practical outworking of that love when my sister lives roughly 300 miles away. And we probably see each other maybe twice a year. Now, some brothers and sisters fight and bicker all the time and are always in tension, and yet at the end of the day, if you say, "Do you love your brother or your sister?" "Sure, I do, I do." But it is impossible for me to be an example for anybody because my sister and I are seldom together. I'd be the worst example in the world at that point. Now the question is, how can the world know that we are disciples of Christ by our love for one another if they do not see us together? That's the argument. That's the argument. And so while we would certainly say that there is a universal principle here regarding the unity of believers because we all are in Christ, yet when Jesus says, "This is how the world will know, this is how I am proclaimed," we come back to chapter 17. How can the unsaved see the character of our transformation by God if they don't see us together? The importance of the local church. Unfortunately, we are products of our culture. As Americans, we are fiercely independent, and we often allow that independent spirit to affect our views of the local church. So most people find the local church or the local assembly as something that, nice to be there, but you can take it or leave it. It's not that important. I can be a good Christian without being committed to the church. I mean, I'm glad it's there when I want to go, but it doesn't really affect my spiritual life. I can't count the number of professing Christians that I've spoken to over the years that I have been in the ministry, who give glowing testimonies as to their prayer life, their devotional life, while at the same time they have absolutely no commitment to any local church. Can you imagine? How unreasonable that becomes in light of our Lord's Prayer. It is clear from the Scripture that this certainly is false thinking. It's not even up for debate. It is false thinking. It is impossible to carry out our mission through our unity if we are not interacting with each other. It's interesting to note what the Apostle Paul said as he wrote his instructions to the local church at Ephesus, for us as well. But he gives them unmistakable teaching regarding the importance of our spiritual growth being tied to the local church. Our spiritual growth being tied to the local church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. The word shepherds there, I prefer the word that is used in the King James Version. Shepherds is another word for pastors. Pastors and teachers. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Why is it that in evangelicalism today, nobody really wants to take a stand on just about anything? As long as you embrace Jesus, as long as you say to me, well, Jesus is Lord, then I'm okay with that. I'm comfortable with that. The reason the evangelical church has progressed to such a state is because that they have denied the basic truth of the New Testament, seen not only in our Lord's teachings in a very practical way, but through the teachings of the New Testament epistles, Ephesians chapter 4 being one of them. The Lord gave us what? He gave us teachers. Teachers. And those teachers operate within the framework of the local church. Not just talking about pastors, but those who are gifted in teaching. Those who teach even in their conversations as they fellowship with one another. It's in the local church that this maturing takes place so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or teaching. And so our mission is effectively carried out as we reflect the unity of the Godhead within the parameters of the local church. Now, that leaves us with a question. How do we know we will accomplish the purpose and mission we have been given, even as a local church? How do we know that? Verse 24 of chapter 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What do we know? We know we are left here for a purpose. What's the purpose? To proclaim God and His truth. The Lord has taught us in this upper room that it will not be easy. As our Lord knew from His own experience, and as did the disciples. However, our end is guaranteed. That is verse 24. Read it again. What is that guarantee? Well, if you read it, all of this is in verse 24. The Father gave us to the Son. We are chosen. The Son has prayed for us. And just as the Father has loved the Son before the world was ever created, so God has loved us in the same way. Therefore, we will finish the journey. We will finish the journey. we will be where Jesus is. Now, knowing the journey will be hard, but knowing that we will finish it, between the start of that journey and the end of that journey, when we are with the Lord, how should we operate from day to day? So, okay, I am on that journey right now. What should I do? How should I think? Well, that's verses 25 and 26 in the last statements of our Lord's Prayer. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, sometimes we lose sight of the basic meaning of verses because of how they are worded. We don't speak sometimes in that fashion. So let me paraphrase these two verses in this way. First of all, the world. He says the world doesn't know you. That's the unsaved. That's the unregenerate people. They don't know God. But because of our Lord, because of Christ, we do know God. And Jesus has already taught us that His truth will not be received by the world. So we will face rejection while we're here. We will face a difficult journey. We all know that. Our values are in direct opposition to the world at large. So how do we gain strength? How do we grow in the Christian life and better reflect our Lord? Jesus said this, I made known to them your name, and then He follows it through with this statement, and I will continue to make it known. And I will continue to make it known. What Jesus is saying is this, I have taught them your word, and will continue to teach your word to them. Or we could say it this way, because we are loved ones of the Lord, His word is essential to our stay upon the earth, and the Lord will continue to teach us and cause us to grow in that truth, in His word that is contained in the Scriptures. We are dependent upon the Word of God. That word came from God through the apostles and prophets to us. It was directly revealed and given to us. And that's why we are exhorted in 2 Timothy 2:15, says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What do we do from day to day? Well, we study the Word of God. And as we study the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, He gives us understanding and He applies it to our hearts, and we are continually changed. And as we come together, the world sees that change through the unity of the believers. So, the Lord's intercessory prayer for His people is now finished. It is recorded for us in chapter 17. We know what He has prayed, and we can go forth knowing that all things will work together for our good. They will work together for God's glory. Because why? Because Jesus has prayed for us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts. Thankful that You are so gracious and merciful to us. Thankful that You do not deal with us as we deserve, but You always deal with us in grace. And so we would pray now that You would help us to see these things that You have left for us, that we would apply them to our hearts and lives, and that we would be the kind of people you would have us to be. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.